Word today. We're back in the book of Philippians where we've been the last several weeks, and we're moving right along here. And we're in Philippians chapter 3, and I just want to sort of give you a background of where we have been these last several weeks. And the first area is when we looked at Paul was talking in the book of Philippians about having joy. The word joy is used over 16 times in the book of Philippians. And you look at this book and you think, man, if anybody had an excuse not to be joyful, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was imprisoned falsely. He didn't know what was happening. All sorts of things were going on in his life. And so, you know, and as he's writing this book of Philippians, we know that he's under house arrest in prison in Rome. But as we look at it, we find the areas that Paul finds that joy in his life. And not just a joy of, oh, I'm happy. But what we talked about Jesus when he said, I have complete joy, and if you abide in me, you also can have complete joy in your life. And so we looked at what Paul had to say, and at the very, very beginning, he was thanking God for his friends and for the church that he had planted there. And he says, I thank God for you. He found joy in those relationships. We also know that he found joy in the circumstances that he was in. He could have easily said, well, you know what? This isn't how I pictured it was going to be. Forget it, God. I'm done. I'm just going to sit here in jail and be bitter. But he took that opportunity to what? To minister to the prison guards. He had a captive audience. Why else? Well, what else would he do? And because of that, he found joy in his circumstances. We talked about having joy of our salvation. We looked at David in the Old Testament, who committed adultery and had the husband of his wife, of the husband of the Bathsheba killed, put on the front lines, and his buddy came up to him and said, David, this is not right. And he came to a point of brokenness in his life, and he prayed out to God in Psalm. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And Paul talks about how God is working in us, in our salvation. There's a wonderful blending of God's grace and God's power, but also our own commitment to spiritual growth. And then last week we talked about joy in ministry, and we looked at Timothy and how Timothy and Paul, they had the same spiritual DNA. And Paul said, there's nobody like Timothy. And we also talked about Epaphroditus, who risked his own life for the sake of the gospel. And because of that, there is joy in ministry when we do those things, when we focus on others. Well, today I want us to look at chapter 3 and talking about having joy through transformation. Joy through transformation. That means having joy when we see our life changed. Because ultimately, that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Life change. So today, I want to ask you a question, though, as we get started. And I want to ask you this question. What is most important in your life? Now just be honest with yourself and think about what is most important in your life. Many of you might remember Dan Rather, who was a CBS News anchor for many years. It is said that Dan Rather had three sheets of paper that he kept with him at all times. There was one that he kept in his his suit pocket. There was one that he kept in his billfold, and a sheet of paper that he kept in his desk. And on that paper, he had written this: is what I'm doing helpful to the broadcast? Everything he did, he based it against that question: is what I'm doing helpful for the broadcast? Because the most important thing for a newscaster is the broadcast. Let me ask you this: what will be on your sheet of paper? What is it that brings you joy? What is it that gets you motivated in the morning, that gets you excited to get out of bed and tackle the day? What is it? Well, we're going to look in chapter 3 here, and we have a little bit of an autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And what he says in this, as we read, he says, you know what? The things that I had written on my piece of paper, I was dead wrong. The things that I thought were important, I was dead wrong about those things. And really, there's only one thing that's ultimately important when you boil it all down. See, Paul had a transformation. He had experience on the road to Damascus. If you want to read about Paul's conversion, go back to the book of Acts in chapter 9, and you can read about Paul's conversion. And you'll see that he comes to a point in his life where he has joy because his life has been transformed. He's no longer the old person that he used to be, but he lives a new life. And we hear a little bit about what Paul had on that piece of paper. And ultimately, what he says needs to be on that sheet of paper for each one of us. And that is simply this, which would be number one priority on every one of our sheets of paper is this, knowing Christ. Now, at first, that sounds like the typical church answer, right? Well, yeah, number one, knowing Christ. But it's much more difficult than it seems. And sometimes, I think if we're really honest, we're going to struggle with that a bit. I was talking with someone, and we were talking about having Christ as head of your life and having Him as your number one priority. And he said, I don't understand how what could be more important than my family? You see, for this person, his family is on a sheet of paper. And that's valid and that's good. But Paul says, hey, number one needs to be knowing Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul says, hey, if you want to go to the next level, if you want to transform your life, if you want to put Christ as number one, he says it starts off with two simple words, which Paul says here, and it's watch out. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm just going to start reading here, and you can follow along in your Bible. I read out of the New International Version of the Bible, and you can read along. And he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and is a safeguard for you. Now, apparently, Paul, he's referring back to maybe a time when he was actually planting the church in Philippi, or maybe when he had a message from Epaphroditus, or to Epaphroditus, or Timothy. He says, hey, these things we've talked about before, but we're going to talk about them again because it's that important. It's a safeguard. And then listen, he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. I think of that. Goodness gracious, those are some pretty harsh words from the Apostle Paul. I mean, usually the Apostle Paul, his words are full of grace and they're full of, hey, we all sin and even I sin, but we all have forgiveness. And then you see this sort of tone change and you think, dogs, sinners, mutilators, what could be so bad that Paul calls them these harsh words? Well, it's simply this. They were talking about people who were teaching false doctrine. You see, what was happening is the people would go around, and after Paul would get done preaching, they would start to teach a false doctrine that says, oh yeah, in addition to what Paul says, you have to add this, this, and this. And these people are called Judaizers. And they were Jews who had become Christians, but what they tried to do was they tried to carry along all the rituals and the rules of Judaism and apply them to Christianity. And then, now, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, and if you're just hearing some of this for the first time, this may sound a little weird, but their key teaching was that you had to be circumcised. Now, Paul was so angry at them, he calls them dogs. Why would he call them dogs? Well, in that time, there was a little bit of arrogance with the Jewish people, and they would call anyone who wasn't a Jew, they would call all the Gentiles dogs. And so he sort of turned in the tables and say, wait a second, they're not the dogs. You're the dogs because you're coming along teaching about these other things they need to follow. You're evil doers. He went to false doctrine is evil, he says. He calls them mutilators. Because Paul, I can understand why he was upset. One, because it's false doctrine. But two, I'm sure this had an effect on people wanting to become a Christian. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're here, you're listening to Paul, and you're a Gentile, and you're thinking, hey, man, this is really good. I think I can buy into this. I think I really believe about this Jesus and His amazing power, and I want forgiveness of my past and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I want eternity. And then someone comes along, oh, yeah, did you hear about that circumcision thing? I can just see those guys. Oh, well, wait a second. I don't think I'm going to be too much into this after all. But, you think about this, and it angered Paul. He calls them evil. He calls them dogs, mutilators of the flesh, referring to the unnecessary physical circumcision. Well, let's read on what he has to say about this. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, oh, it's not a physical circumcision anymore, but it's more of a spiritual circumcision. Well, how do you know what false teaching is? Well, false teaching is this. False teaching is anytime you have Jesus plus something else. And you think, well, I'm not a false teacher, but how many times in our life do we say, well, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to dress a certain way. That's a false teaching, you know. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to do certain things. You know what? That's a false teaching. Now, there may be things that should be evidenced in your life. Somebody may come along and say, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to vote in a certain way. Or you have to act or do or whatever in a certain way. And any time you have anything more than Jesus as grounds for salvation, it's false teaching. The Bible is very clear that salvation comes through an acceptance of Jesus Christ, responding in repentance and baptism. Paul goes along and describes this a little bit further. Go ahead and turn to the next book of the Bible, which is Colossians. You have your New Testament here in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the next book is Colossians, and we're chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul gives some clarity on this a little bit. Now remember, circumcision was simply a sign back in the Old Testament of the followers of God. That's what you were commanded on the eighth day. The Jews were commanded on the eighth day to be circumcised. And this is what he says in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. And the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See, he's saying this is unnecessary. And many times when we go through a transformation in life, sometimes we think that we have to attach all these extra little things on to be transformed. All we need is Jesus. Now, we're going to see that in future chapters, and what we've already talked about is because of Jesus, we act in a certain way. We do things in a certain way. But that's not how we achieve our salvation. He says you also have to watch out not only for false teaching, but you have to watch out where you put your confidence. Let's continue to read in here in Philippians chapter 3. And here's Paul talking. This sort of becomes his autobiography right here. And I'm going to go back to it because 3 and 4 sort of go together. So I'm going to read it because it's all one continuous thing from 3. It says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Now then listen to this. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." And then he goes on this list here of the things that were on his old list, his old piece of paper. He says, "If anyone else thinks that he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." You see, these were the things that Paul had on his list. This is what was so important to him, this list that he has here. But he says, hey, you can't put your confidence in the flesh, in those things. Now, the word flesh in Scripture has two different meanings. First meaning is simply the flesh. It's the flesh and blood that we have. There's a second meaning that is living life or the spirit without God. Having a life or a spirit that we have without the presence of God. And he's referring to the second type of flesh. He was living simply these rules. And boy, was he good at it. And he says, you cannot put your confidence in these things. When I look at it here, I think, what's he talking about? What was his confidence in? And how is what we experience every day like this? Well, I think what we experience is a little more like this than I think we would like to admit. See, the first thing Paul says is he was circumcised on the eighth day. You know what? We're really into rituals. Now, we may not call them rituals, but sometimes we think the act of doing church saves us. See, he was involved in the ritual. He did what was required of him. It's the idea of having form without function. See, sometimes we can say, oh, I go to church, But if we don't involve ourselves in spiritual maturity and spiritual development, then going to church does us no good. It has to be more than just something that's happening. And we all know that going to church does simply not make you a Christian. See, it's like this. You can have the ceremony of a wedding, but a marriage that ends in disaster, right? Just because you had the ceremony of the wedding doesn't mean the marriage is going to work out right. And it's the same with church. Just because you go, it doesn't mean that things are going to work out all the time all right. And he says, you can't base your faith on these rituals. He goes on to say, I was of the nation of Israel. Nationalism. You know, there's a time in the history of our country where people equated being an American meant being a Christian. And Paul says, you can't do that. I was of the nation of Israel. But it doesn't really mean anything unless you have a relationship with God. He goes on and talks about elitism because he talks about how he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Basically, the tribe of Benjamin means this. He had the most direct lineage to Abraham. He had the most direct lineage. And those who were the tribe of Benjamin also were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy ones. And he says, I could have put all my faith in the fact that I was from the line of Benjamin and I had all my money that I needed. I had the good life. And I think, how often do we put on our sheet of paper, man, I want to be financially secure in life. That's where I'm going to put my confidence. I'm going to put my confidence, well, if I just go to church, I'm going to be okay. He talked about zeal, having excitement. But what was his zeal for? He was out persecuting the Christians. So you can be excited, but be excited about the wrong thing in life. And then he talked about legalism. He was a Pharisee. He was legalistic to a T. Which means this, that he cared more about how you do church and the laws and the rules that you follow than you care more about having a relationship with God. And I think so often we're so quick to judge people based on legalistic standards and not looking at the heart. And when I look at this, I think, you know what? While this list may sound foreign to me, as I really look at each one of these examples, I have to admit that there's a part of me that resonates in some of these exact same things. And those are the things that pull us away from God. Those are the things that pull us away from understanding who God is and having a true transformation of our heart. So Paul says, hey, watch out for these things. Well, there's a second thing he tells us to do, and that is that we're to consider our profit loss. Let's continue to read here. Considering our profit lost. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He considered them rubbish. The things that he had worked so hard for, all those things that were on his sheet of paper, he says, it's worth nothing more than just to be burned up. It's rubbish, crinkled up, and thrown away. Now let me ask you this. What is on your sheet of paper? What is on your sheet of paper? You see, I truly believe that in life, good things become evil when they keep us from God. Good things become evil when they keep us from God. I want us to do a little exercise today, whether you want to do it mentally or physically and write it out. I believe it was Socrates who said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And I want us to just to take some honest time with God here this morning. And I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to make a list. I want you to get out a piece of paper and I want you to make a list two lists. On the left side, I just want you to write the word knowing Christ. And on the right side, I want you to write down everything that you do in life. Okay, you can leave out sleep and eat and that kind of stuff, all right? Those are givens. But my fear is this, that when I did this exercise, I did it too. I don't ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do, all right? I found some amazing things because on my list, and probably on some of your list too, you may have watching television, entertainment, hobby, recreation, work. Well, work's a good thing, isn't it? Absolutely work's a good thing. But some people go beyond their 40, 50 hours a week and they work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, which eliminates time from God. What else is on that list? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm a huge college football fan. And I spend a lot of time watching SportsCenter in the fall and Saturday afternoon television. And I have to think, man, is that pulling me away from God? Here's what I've come to realize in life. There are very few things that were on my list that are absolutely necessary. I'm one of these guys that walks around, oh, I'm so busy, I don't have enough time to do anything. When I wrote that list, you know what? I have all the time in the world. Because there's too many of those hours of television or entertainment or recreation. And I look at that and I think, okay, what of this is pulling me away from knowing Christ? What on this list is pulling me away from knowing Christ? I consider, listen to Paul. He says this, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, I look at those lists and I think, you know, how much of that list prohibits us from being in God's Word on a daily basis? How many things on that list prohibits us from serving God? How many things on that list prohibit me from being in a time of prayer? Because I get through with my day, and guess what? You know, when I pray, you know, when you're laying in bed at night, okay, Lord, all right, I'm going to bring you all my prayers, and then you're out. You ever do that? You fall asleep praying? What on that list is holding me back from noticing the people around me who need to hear about God's love? How many things on that list are just absolutely not necessary for my life? See, I want to be transformed, and there's great joy in being transformed where my list says knowing Jesus Christ. Because here's the key. This is what I told my friend who I was talking with. I said, when you put Jesus Christ and knowing Him as a priority, guess what? It changes the way that you respond in your marriage. It changes the way you parent. It makes you a better boss. It makes you a better employee. It makes you a servant of God. And if there's anything that I want in life, you know what, for my kids, I want to be a better dad. But if I just put confidence in the things that I know or my own intuition, I'm going to fail miserably. But when I focus and put, hey, my priority is knowing Jesus Christ, and when I know Jesus Christ, the outflow covers everything else. There's joy and transformation. You want to kick it up to the next level? We have to watch out for false teaching. We have to watch out for where we put our confidence. And we have to consider everything a loss comparatively to knowing Christ. Not everything is bad, but good things become sinful when they hinder us from knowing Christ. Well, then there's a third aspect that Paul leads us to here. And I put it as we have to find righteousness. And I sort of didn't like the way that sounded, but it's really what Paul's talking about here, because there's a righteousness that we look for sometimes in different places. And listen to what Paul has to say here. Okay, in verse 9 it says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," which is what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to bring along the law. He says, there's not a righteousness that's found from there, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And listen to them. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about eternal glory. He's talking about that time when all of us will pass from our earthly existence and we will be raised in our eternal glory. And he says, and I want to find that righteousness. And the word righteousness is a word we use around church a lot, but sometimes it's a word that we may not totally get or understand. And there's a lot of different definitions, but one that I heard as I was going through stuff this week, or that I found, and I liked it, and it's this, that righteousness is this type of righteousness can be compared to like a spiritual wealth, a spiritual amassing of a spiritual goodness. And Paul says, hey, there's two types of righteousness you can have in life. You can have your own righteousness, a self-righteousness, a righteousness based on the law, a righteousness based on if you get your list accomplished. See, on my list, I want to, you know, get a promotion, do this. Or there's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because here's where it all boils down. Guess what? I'm not good enough to do it on my own. And neither are you. And the bottom line is this. We need Jesus Christ. Paul says that the law was added. These rules were added so that grace may abound. He says that when there's rules, you're going to break the rules. And the law was given so that we would see our need for a Savior. He says, but when transgressions or when the sin increases, guess what? He says, God's grace increases all the more. And every one of us can sit here today, and though we have come this morning, we have maybe messed up in our lives, that maybe you have come here today and you've had a bad week. You may have come here today and you may not have given a thought to God or Christianity or church, except for when you step through this door, you put on your church mode, you think, okay, I'm ready for church. God's grace is sufficient for me. We sang about His amazing grace in that first song that Roger and the praise team led us in. And it's so, His grace is good enough for me. And that's what it all boils down to. See, this morning, what's on your piece of paper? What is it that's the priority of your life? Paul says, hey, when you get to that point where truly your goal is to get up every day to know Jesus more. I mean, can you imagine that? Okay, today I'm going to know Jesus more. I'm going to look for ways to see Jesus. I'm going to look for ways to see God. He says that the overflow transforms your life. Paul's life was transformed by the grace of God. Guess what? Yours can be too. Would you bow with me as we pray? Bow with me as we pray. Bow with me.